my English, because speaking English is not my mother tongue anyway. So you probably will pick up a few of pronunciations I made incorrectly. Okay, but I will try my best to communicate with you anyway. Do you consider yourself a sports fan? Maybe, right, huh? Okay. I don't consider myself a sports fan. But one thing I love to watch is the NBA playoffs. This year, I was so excited to see that the Golden State Warriors won their championship title again. Bear with me. Right now, I'm still in California. Many have said that the four members on that team would one day be enshrined in the Basketball Hall of Fame. Well, the Warriors is a great team for now. We should not be too surprised that these great players, such as Stephen Curry, Kevin Durant, Klay Thompson, and Draymond Green, are in the list of the Hall of Fame in the future. But do you know there is the Hall of Faith in the Bible? Some biblical scholars love to consider the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as a list of the names in the Hall of Faith, simply because these people had to demonstrate their great faith in God. From my calculation, at least 12 persons were specially named in the chapter, while many others were unnamed. Faith. However, some of the names were less obvious, even raising questions whether they were deserved or deserving to be included on that list. Today, I want to use Rahab as an example to lead us to think about how her name This is kind of a strange. Okay. How can Rahab the prostitute be comparable with the faith of Abraham? What lesson does God want us to learn from her about our faith? So I want to make three main points from this passage. Number one, are lies acceptable when needed? We know Rahab was not only a prostitute, but also a liar. If you read through Joshua chapter 2, it's not hard to know that she lied at least three times. First, she said she didn't know where the spies were from. That was a lie. Secondly, she lied to the Canaan officer and told them that the Israelite spies has already gone out. And that was a lie. And lastly, she did not know where they went. That was also a lie. We know her statement was false because we were told that She has brought them up to the roof and hit them with the stacks of flax that he had laid in order on the roof. So here is a question raised by many Christians. How should a liar come to receive such wonderful blessings from God? Are lies permissible under certain circumstances? If Rahab's lies are permissible, then shall I be allowed to do the same thing when I feel the need to? No question about it. We all can spend hours and hours talk about the reasons and motives behind her lies. But the question is, are we justified to lie when our motives and purpose are pure and right? Some people would like to categorize this type of lies as white lies. But regardless how we rationalize it, we still need to align our thinking to what the Bible teaches us. Well, as I read through the entire Bible, I have found no justification for us to lie, no matter the circumstances are. Let me just give you a few verses. On the Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, you should not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You should not lie to one another. Proverbs 12, 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And also Ephesians chapter 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we can go on and on. Nowhere does the Bible condone Christians lying under any circumstance. Bottom line, lies contradict with the truth and goes against the nature of God who created you and me. As reformer John Calvin says in his book, although our purpose be to assist our brethren, to consult for their safety and rely them, it never can be lawful to lie, because that cannot be right, which is contrary to the nature of God. So let's be fair. Rahab was not the only liar in the Bible. The great Abraham, who we call the father of faith, lied too. When he was asked who the beautiful lady is, he replied, "She is my sister." Even more, he was trying to convince his wife in joining him to lie. According to the Bible, he lied about this not only once, but twice. No matter how many examples there are, the Bible never tells us that lying is okay. Contrary, it discourages this kind of behaviors. Our God loves us walking in truth in any circumstance and at all times. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us his own example for us to follow. During his time with the disciples, they faced many tough questions and difficult situations. His enemies went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. But the Lord Jesus never used anything but truth to avoid those enemies. He taught his disciples, "But let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil. So we see there is no room for the lies in the Bible. The second point I want to make is a mixture of new faith and old habits. Let us take a closer look to the life environment in which Rahab lived as a prostitute. Rahab is a Canaanite. Canaanites are hated as a people by virtually every culture and nation that surround them in this period of time. They look down on them because of their degenerate culture and a debased religion. Because of the nature of her job as the prostitute, speaking in lie is part of her survival skills. For a long time, she was surrounded with pagan religions and knew nothing about the God that Israelites worshipped until recently. She told two intelligence agents from Israel, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." After Rahab heard about the news, she chose to accept God whom the Israelites believe. Her situation is that while she wanted to become a new believer and put her faith in God, she was still not able to totally avoid of the influence of the environment and the lifestyles and the habits which were built up in her. Has this been your experience when you became a new Christian too? Most of Christians love the song of Amazing Grace. A song was written by the English poet and courage man John Newton. Before he was converted, he was involved in the slave trade after he finished his Navy service. In 1748, a violent storm battered his ship off the coast too severely that he called out to God for mercy. And he was saved. That was the moment that he became a Christian. Interestingly enough, Newton continued his slave trading career. Newton continued his slave trading career until 1754, 6 years after his conversion. There's one guy named Dick Day in San Diego, California. He had his friends form a Christian organization, Julian Center, to help new believers to grow in faith. According to his own testimony, he admitted he was addicted to alcohol before his conversion. He had to drink a lot when he talked to someone for business. After he became a Christian, one time he needed to drink 6 bottles of martinis before he was brave enough to share his new faith and testimony to his boss. I think we can all agree that sometimes our faith and past behaviors can coexist, especially when we just became Christians. During the time, we only know a little of the Bible and has less close relationship with God. We are so easily tempted to deal with the situations with our own ways, the way it had been done in the past. Having said that, That doesn't mean that God approves of what we say or do. God has shown his mercy on us. He knows our weak mind, and he pities us because we are weak. He accepts our little faith, no matter how small it is. The third point I want to make is a faith that Rahab showed. In Hebrew chapter 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So my question is, in what ways did she show her faith? If you read this passage, very simple, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So we need to find out why that simple Rahab's faith was accepted by the Lord. So I want to make us a few points here. First of all, Rahab showed us that she can grasp the truth. As a Gentile, she might not know much about Jehovah, the God of Israel. But what astonishes us is she called him the Lord. When she mentioned the God that Israelites believe. So if you look at the following, another passage, you know, you see he called him the Lord. Yeah, you can see I highlight the colors. Many times he named the God of Israel, believe the Lord. You may be curious how she knew of Jehovah God and his people in the first place. Well, two things in the passage can help us understand the situation. Number one, the news has been widely spread in the land of Jericho, and if not the entire land of Canaan. So this says that, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Number two, she probably knew more than most of people in the city of Jericho because of nature of her job. Being a prostitute, she had many opportunities to meet clients, some of them undoubtedly government officials, who may have unintentionally spoken to her with intelligence gathered from the inside. After the two kings of the Amorites from the other side of the river of Jordan were destroyed, the situation in Jericho was not in good shape. Their hearts melted, and no spirit was left to fight the wars. So, if this government officials has a little confidence about their nation's future, you can imagine how bad it would have been for the citizens who live in the city of Jericho. They were dismayed and hopeless. They were terrified. While the people of Jericho will melt away before the army of Israel, Rahab saw things differently than others. Who are these people? Their God must be very powerful. Rahab's question are a standing point for her faith. She is open to truth. She is looking for something better in life. And he knows that the Lord Jehovah, who is behind the army, and the Lord Jehovah is the real cause and end of the wars. And she admitted that the Lord is the one who overcame the power of the two kings of East Jordan. And she wanted to know more about this God and desire to build a relationship with him. She asked the two intelligent agents of Israel vow to her, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So, from the human perspectives or our worldviews, we can easily make our own judgment that Rahab was a traitor to her country. Once she was identified as a traitor, she could be persecuted. She could immediately put not only her life, but also her family's life in danger. I know it is hard to justify her behavior as a citizen to her country, but I hope you will understand from another angle, Christian point of view. Think of this. What made her willing to put her face in danger? Why did she have to do this? How would she benefit if the army of Israel did not eventually conquer the city of Jericho? But by faith, she firmly believed that Jehovah God is only true God who can save her and her family. And the Lord accepted her. So we can see here that the Bible says, "And the man said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell the business of ours, then when the Lord give us the land, we will deal kindly and faithful with you." Let me just share one of my own personal stories to you. I remember when I was introduced to know the Lord and his truth through my classmates when I was a sophomore in high school. I desired the God that Christians worship and love. I want to become a Christian. But I was afraid what would happen if my mom found out. I didn't know how to tell my mom my new faith, and I dared not to pray in front of her, especially when I had dinners with her. On one hand, I know Jesus is my Savior and God, but on the other hand, I was afraid that I would be rejected from my mom if I confessed my new faith to her. So what should I do? I understand Christians pray before having meals, but if I prayed, she will find out my beliefs through my action. So you tell me, should I pray or not pray? No one answer me. Huh? Well, at my initial and little faith, I discovered a clever way to solve the issue. In order to not let her find out my praying, I start to build up a weird habit, which has never happened to me before. Before starting to eat, I will scoop soup with a spoon at the same time when I pray in heart. By doing so, I could start and finish praying and scooping soup at the same time. I could fulfill my Christian duty without letting my mom notice my action of prayers. How do you feel about that? Kind of stupid, right? I know what you think. Okay. But not exactly what I was doing. I admit at the time my faith was not strong enough to proclaim my faith before my mom. But I thank God for his mercy on me. Yes, eventually I was convicted by the Holy Spirit and told my mom my conversion. Because of that, my mom was so angry and she considered me as a betrayer, not only to her, but to our entire ancestry. She even considered cutting off her relationship with me. But I thank God for providing me stronger and stronger faith to overcome all the obstacles to keep my faith and to follow him as his disciple. So let me move on to next, what we learn from Rahab's faith. I would like to focus on the lessons we can learn from the story of Rahab and her faith. Number one, God chooses the ordinary persons to his own. The Holy Spirit intends to put Rahab's name into the hall of faith. It shows us that God indeed chooses ordinary people regardless of their social status, races, or gender. Whether you are poor or rich, men or women, Americans or Asians, high-income lawyers or low-paid blue-collar workers, we all come to the Lord by faith. Even when we were all sinners, before we met our Lord, we were called the children of God by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord. So even when we are deemed unworthy and outcast, from this world, God sees us as cherished pearls and brought us back into his kingdom. So, dear friends, if you have yet to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would like you to take this chance to ask for his forgiveness and acceptance. Maybe like Rahab, you don't know a lot about Christianity or significant biblical knowledge yet. But today, you can accept him to be your Lord and Savior. If you like to make that decision, after the meeting, you can approach to Pastor Gary. I think he will help you. Second point I want to make is, Okay. God used the weak to his purpose. Imagine those basketball players whose names were inducted into the Hall of Fame. They have to have gotten in because of their talents or their accomplishments. Then we must ask, for what reason was Rahab was inducted to the Hall of Faith? Just like we mentioned before, through the whole chapter, we are so surprised by what we find. Actually, We find very little in the way of her accomplishments. I only found two things. She kindly hid two spies with the stalks of flax on the roof and let them down by a rope through the window. Very small and tiny things. Not very impressive anyway. But for some reasons, God honored her doing, as we read in the book of Hebrews. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Not only that, the name of Rahab was also recorded on the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. As we know, the main theme of the book of Matthew is to disclose the mystery of the kingdom of God. It is about a redemptive plan of God's salvation. What the Bible reveals to us is that the work of Rahab is an indivisible part of God's eternal plan, which is honored by God. So today, I also want to invite you to ask yourself a question. Can I be used by God just as he used Rahab? Can I be part of God's plan and his kingdom? Even if you don't think you can, take a look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31st. But we don't have time to read all of them. But here is the most important verse is, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So it is not about us, but God. God can use us as an ordinary people to do something unordinary for his purpose and plan. Do whatever God has bestowed in you, whether it's your talents, wealth, health, or anything else, to honor and glorify him. As long as we walk by faith and rely on God's wisdom and power, we will be able to experience the words of God in us. So let us work together to learn the faith of Rahab and strive for his will and plan to be accomplished through us. Shall we pray? Thank you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your chosen love to us. Father, thank you for the simple, beautiful story of this very special woman, a woman by every human standard unworthy, so that we also know you save us not because what we were, but because of whom we believe in. May we know, O God, that our salvation is by faith and by faith alone. Father, we want to also thank you for giving us the opportunities to serve you as our Lord. Although we are weak and despised in this world, but you treat us as valued vessels to be used according to your will and plan. Father, strengthen our faith in you. Encourage us with your own word so that we can be bold to follow your path and do whatever you command us to do to honor and glorify you. We humbly pray all these in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
Appreciate it, Brian. Church, we have an opportunity to respond. Clearly, God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. And one way we could respond in a couple ways, come to faith in Jesus. Also, I want to invite the ushers to come up and take the offering. Offering is also an opportunity that we could walk by faith. It's an opportunity that we could give back to God who's given us generously. Offering is also an opportunity to see God use the gospel to be spread and to go forth. And so we are to give because he's been generous to us. And this is really just another act of worship. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we can hear your words. And we can hear your word and respond in faith. Faith for salvation. Faith to live out the Christian life. And we pray in faith. Really, as I think about offering, really it's this exercise of faith. Ultimately, you are the ultimate provider. But you want our hearts. And you want us to be trusting you. And so we give as a means of worshiping you and trusting you because you are the sufficient, great, mighty provider, not in just this life, but in the life to come. So as we give generously, we give joyfully, and we give cheerfully, desiring your kingdom to go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.